Why don't we read two poems? I was wanting to do this during the singing. It's the one here was wrote by a man by the name of Christian Pilgrim in Modesto, California, and it's The Witness of Separation. It says, "Children of the great Redeemer, walking in the steps He trod, called according to His purpose, people of the living God, citizens of heaven's kingdom, separate from the world around, pilgrims seeking for a city, soldiers waiting trumpet sound. Of this world is not my kingdom, spoke the word of God aright. If it were of earthly substance, here my servants yet would fight. But He calls to higher duties in the service of our King, while we look for His returning and the peace Emmanuel brings. We've been left behind by Jesus, not forgotten but endowed with His Spirit to uplift us midst thy stormy glooming cloud. Left as beacons on the seashore, standing firm and shining out. Left as oak trees on the hillside, firm and strong, though tossed about. Not as pieces of the puzzle which the world seeks to compose, do we fit and fall in union for a better joy we know. We're the blazing streak of scarlet in the canvas of the world, in the picture-perfect image, blood-bought saints won't fit the mold. We've the peace that knows no ending through forgiveness of our sin, and the joy that's life eternal through our Savior, brother, friend. Jesus reigns o'er all His children, guiding, guarding every day. Yet when people chance to meet us, do they know we've found the way? Do our lives a witness bear Him? Do we hear Him? And do they hear Him in our speech? Do they see Him in our actions? Do our lives for Jesus preach? Do they see our plain attire, lacking world's adornments fair? Do they know when we are passing that it's Christians passing there? Find no shame in separation, find the shame in blending in. When the judge appears in glory, which will be the greater sin? To renounce the world around us, Jesus calls us still today. Calls us to bear witness for Him walking up the narrow way." I'll read one more. I believe this was wrote by Stephen Bayer, and it's, "Lo, God sends thee on a journey, through its end thou canst not see. Though its end thou canst not see, what a blessed consolation that He's made a path for thee. Fear thou not to venture on it, thou shalt find sufficient grace to go forward on thy journey, ever walking through toward His face. When at times thy journey takes thee to a place where two ways meet, seek His guidance that direction may be given for thy feet. Venture out in full obedience, though the tempter test thee sore. Walk thy path with full assurance that it leads to heaven's shore. When thou art downcast, discouraged, ready to admit defeat, feel the tender touch of angels who would bid thee rise and eat. By thy own strength thou shalt never reach thy goal, thy journey's end. Ever feed on heaven's manna, and on Jesus' grace depend. When thy journey makes thee weary, rest thou on salvation's well. Draw its waters forth, refreshing thee and those with thee that dwell. Walking on, abiding faithful, till thy journey is complete, thou shalt know supreme deliverance, resting at the Savior's feet." That mentioned about the angels and rising and eating, that's where we're going to be reading tonight, is in 1 Kings. And the 19th chapter, as everyone prays. We know that this is a familiar passage of Scripture. I know it is, anyhow, in my heart and mind. We heard about this Bible story many a time. We heard about how Jesus, or how Elijah rather, that there was a great contest that took place, that there had been a great famine and drought. And Elijah just posed the question about how long will you halt between two opinions? How long will you choose whether, or I guess you'd say, be in that valley of decision on who you're going to serve? And we know that because of it, the Lord manifested Himself greatly there when they offered up sacrifices. We sang a song this morning that spoke about that, about how the prophets of Baal gathered around to call fire down from heaven, and they prayed all day, and it did not come. And then Elijah prayed to his God after they soaked down of the sacrifice, the wood there, until that there was water that filled the trench around the altar, and fire came down from heaven and burned it up. And it was a great victory for God's people that day. We find out that in that, I guess you'd say, in that strength, in that, I guess, the high part of that deliverance, the adrenaline rush, if you would want to call it that, we find that Jesus, or I keep on wanting to say Jesus, but Elijah here, that he came, and the Ahab, there was a great rain that come, we know, after that, and it was the ending of that drought, that God caused the rain to fall. And and because of that, we know that the king there, King Ahab, rode to go to the capital, to go to that city, and Elijah himself was able to outrun him. And I've often thought about that, and I don't know if he took a shortcut, or if it was just the anointing, as it says in the Bible, the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and that he was able to get there and run and beat the king. And we know that the king, no doubt, had the fastest, the greatest breeding of horses, no doubt, in all the kingdom. And that because of the Lord's hand upon Elijah, he was able to beat him there. And but we find out, though, that Elijah, or Ahab, was there. Jezebel had not been. And she heard that they had slew the prophets of Baal. And she said of a surety that they were going to slay Elijah, that they were going to kill Elijah, just as the prophets of Baal had been killed. And in this great victory, we find that there was a man running for his life, a man that God had answered prayer, not only answered a prayer for him to cause fire to fall down, but also a prayer in which the drought was stopped, and there was great rejoicing to be had. Aren't you glad that in our suffering today, that there are nations, there are communities that are suffering because of sin, but when God brings deliverance, His children can rejoice. And in this situation, we find that Elijah, once again, is fearful for his life, and he begins to run. And he runs, and I don't know how far he went, but we know that when the hand of the Lord was upon him, that he was able to get reach great distances and beat men that were on horse, according to the Scripture. But he came to a point where, no doubt, exhaustion took over, and he sat underneath a juniper tree, the Bible says, and he said to himself in the fourth verse, but he himself went a day's journey until the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. I have said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and he drank, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because thy journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in his, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now listen to what the angel told him the second time. The angel said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. I'm here to tell you tonight that the journey, we was reading these poems, and I'm afraid a lot of church going folk have lost sight of the fact that we're on a journey.
We're just down here, just for a moment in time. When you place it up against eternity, I heard about on the radio coming here, a man that was 100 years old and still investing money in the stock market. To myself, 100 years old and still laying up for his earthly goods. 100 years, that's a long time. But I want to tell you, it's not even a second in comparison to eternity. And we're on a journey today. We're going one place to the other, heaven or hell. And the journey's too great. It's time and high time that we lay it down for good, that we quit trusting in our own mind, those things that we've laid down, and we pick them up again, that we need to just lay them down for good, and trust in the Lord, and rise and eat the food that He has. I'm afraid so many times of the Lord, He gives us just enough, but what do we do with it? Are we spending our energy? Are we up to the point of exhaustion of going another way? Have we ourselves lost sight of the fact that we are a plain people, that we need not to adorn ourselves with the things of this world? Why? Because this ain't our home, and we should have a look upon our face that would tell others that we've got a home and it ain't down here. Glory to God, that we've got a place in heaven, that we have a new name in Christ Jesus, that we don't look within our own mind for our deliverance, but we look to God. And if we do that, then we too can make it, can reach the end of our journey, to sit there and to be with Christ Jesus. Where are you going today? What are you doing with your life? It is your life a reflection of Jesus Christ? When the world looks at you, do they see someone maybe a little bit different, but not totally different? I'm here to declare to you tonight that if we have the mind of God, we will be totally different. My motivation is not for the things down here on earth. My motivation is that I might make heaven my home, that I might declare to the world, and it's more than words, is it not? The world, the church going people in our nation speak words so many times, but are they not hollow? I'd rather see a sermon lived any day than to hear one preach. When the troubles come, do people see us pray, or do they see us check the bank account? When times are hard, do they see us go get a second or third job, or do they see us pray to the Lord? Sometimes these things are necessary, but I want to tell you, they should come second, but we should do nothing. I'm trying to swallow, honestly am. But we should try to do nothing without the consulting of God Almighty, because He knows what's out there ahead. He knows what we need, and He's made a way, and He's providing for our safety if we but just trust in Him. Can you imagine thinking about that to the point there was old Elijah? I believe they said in the Holy Scripture that there was 400 prophets of Baal, and they had gathered for that great day. And surely, if you looked and stood there that day, you would have said, surely, the doctrine of Baal, the God of Baal, Baal being that God, is one to be served, is one here that has power, because it said there was 400 prophets that weren't included, all of those Jews that had followed after Baal, and then there was but one man, and his name was Elijah, and he said to those there, we shall see truly today who is of God of God and King of Kings. Aren't you glad today? Though we might be outnumbered, though the world might call us crazy, we can rest assured that the God we serve is a God that still answers prayer, little Randy. It's a God that when troubles come, we can trust in. There's been a many a time that I wanted him to deliver me from those things that we have yet to find deliverers. But I know one thing for sure, that he is a God that we can trust in, and he'll make provision. Just as Elijah was there, listen, he was still running until he went in that cave. He was still running from old Jezebel and our weaknesses and in our fear. The Lord still will feed us if we trust in him, if we're obedient, if we arise in need. We can make it on the journey, but it is too great for us to do it on ourselves. It is too great to try an untried way. We've got today to walk in that old path that the Bible said. It said, search it out. Sounds to me like they all know where it was, but they needed to search it out because they had followed another way. But he didn't just simply say, find it on the map somewhere. But he said, search out the old paths and walk therein. Oh, but so many times we stumble and we fall. The Lord says, this happened so that you might learn. And you know, there's a lot of people that think that the Lord is there for us so that nothing bad will happen. Well, you know, I'm thankful that in the troubles, in the trials, if you want to call them, even in great despair, that bad things happen. And the Lord wants us not to simply say, ouch, but the Lord wants us to say, amen, thank you, God, for teaching me that I need to trust in you more. And because of that, there's things that are brought into our lives to teach us once again we can't do it on our own. And I don't care what it is, but at the end of the day, we should be wiser than we were when we raised up in the morning. And I see people, they seem to get close to God, and through one experience or another, through one relationship or another, it would seem that God is trying to teach them what they really need. And you think they got it learned, and one more opportunity, and they fail again. It's not within ourselves. I want to tell you, my wife was speaking about it. This is going. But she was looking outside, and she said, which is it there? Which is a real bright red? A cargo? Is it the girl or the is it the male or the female? She couldn't remember that. And I begin to think in nature that in all things you can take deer, you can take the birds, whether it's cardinals, the pretty bright ones, whether it's bluebirds, the pretty bright colored ones, is always the male. I said, honey, think about it, about chickens. And she, all she could think about are the plain chickens. I said, a game rooster. And she said, we ain't never had any. But you know what? Why is it in our culture? We want to adore. We want to fancify the women. I reckon we should look at nature and see what God has gave us is good enough. Amen. Or oh man, It's time and high time. And I don't want to say that we all that the men all dress like Manny Roosters neither. But I want to tell you today that what the Lord has provided is good enough. But we in our mind, I think we got to improve on it. But I'm here to tell you tonight that if he changes your heart, that's improvement already. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm going to lay this old body down. Yeah, I get it high and tight on the sides. But it ain't because I think it makes me pretty. But it's because when I walk down the road, I want people to see somebody that don't look different. Although I might to a lot of people, but somebody that is plain. In my mind, this is about as plain as you can get. Maybe if I shave myself bald, but it looks like God's taken care of that already. And you know what? I don't need no Rogaine. I don't need no Botox. Why? Because the Lord has gave me this vessel, but just for a moment. The Lord has gave us this body just down here for our preparation of the glory to come. And I don't care what it looks like. It might be disfigured, but all I care about is seeing the glory of God not being weighted down by this world.
Blessing, Lord.
All of its allurements. Oh, you know, if we ain't careful, we'll get chasing those things, won't we? I always thought it was interesting. When I was a teenager, I had a Chevy Love. I think it was a 78 or a 79. I don't know if you remember them. Boy, they had a high tendency to rust. And I was born in 70. And I had this truck when I was driving, so you can imagine it. That it was right at the time that I was driving it. It was right at, I guess it was 10 years old, and it had time for a lot of the old rust to eat through. Somebody had fixed it up and put a bunch of Bondo on it, but they hadn't cut out to rust, and it was starting to pop out all over it. And you know what? The girls that try to fancify themselves at school and try to put on all kinds of airs, they weren't interested. And that old little rusted blue Chevy Love had a roll bar and it was only two-wheel drive. I bought it that way, wouldn't have put the thing on there. But you know what? They were interested in the guys with the new shiny pickup truck. Maybe that mom and daddy bought for them. And you know, I could understand that. Because driving down the road, they'd say, that man has money. But let us be a little bit more specific. That man, sir, that boy's parents got money. That's all it said. And then we got a little bit older, and we got out on our own. But the girls keep on thinking that way. I worked with a lot of fellas, and they had them big old fancy trucks, and guess who had more money in their pocket than they did? They were making truck payments and insurance payments, and I had mine paid off. And the girl said, boy, that fella there has money. Instead of saying, boy, that fella there has a note for 7 years. I think that's how long you can get on that now. It's 7 years. I was listening on the radio about they've got interest-only loans. Well, that all you do is pay on the interest. I'm talking about a house now, and they're real popular out there in California. I heard that they had a 50-year mortgage, and I thought, how foolish is that who buys a house when he's 18? But it ain't for 18-year-olds to buy a house. People's doing it in their 30s and their 40s. And someone said, well, the intention's it's never really to pay it off. But that's the price of the value. Your equity will grow faster. And they've got it all figured out. Well, no, they don't. Because somebody said, wait a minute. These inflated land prices and house prices, 50 years ain't long enough. So somebody said, well, let us have an interest only loan. And they pay that. And as long as they're going to live there, all it is rent. Counting on the fact that the value of their property is going to go up so that they pay the interest, live there 25 years, and then sell the house and have equity. And the only equity they have in it is what it's sold for, assuming that it's going to sell for more than they paid. That the value of it will increase. But my Bible teaches me that the value of all that we see here is one day not going to decrease, but going to pass away. And there's a lot of people living life like it'll never end. And I think, my goodness, when I was 20 years old, I thought about a 20-year mortgage or a 30-year mortgage. Well, I'd be 50 years old with a 30-year mortgage. I'll have it paid off. And you know what? The narrow, that seemed to be a little, seemed to be somewhat appealing to me. Well, I'll be 50. And that ain't young by no means. But I'll have her paid off before I retire. Well, now today, thinking about a 30-year mortgage, and me going to be 35 this year, I begin to think about that. And I say, well, that's putting her awful close, is it not? That's a retirement. No, Daryl, it's not. But they don't have you retiring now till you're 72. But I want to tell you something. All of this will pass away. What we need to be laying up for is not so much that Daryl has a place to live when he retires here, but that Daryl has a place to live when he lays this body down. And that's what we need to get focused on. My wife, if she knew how bad my breast stunk, and my feet might not have married me. But no, that's not true at all. Why? Because, listen to me now, she didn't marry me because my breast smelled like spearmint. And she didn't marry me because she liked the smell of my feet. She married me because she loved me. And those things don't matter. And if those things are important to you, it'll all pass away. The breath of a dead man is rotten. And I want to tell you today that all of this here is temporal. But what we do for God will stand. And that's the only thing that will stand the test of time. Have you come in your aid of the things of God? Because the journey truly is too great for you. I want to tell you, you can think all you want to, that you can do it on your own. You think that you'll get there soon enough, sure enough. I can do it on my own. Well, the Lord's trying to teach you that time and time again. Are you messing up one more time the very thing that God's provided for you? Because you think, I'll be eating the things of God. I'll eat what I want to eat. I was telling a fellow at work, he used to take Rex's name, used to take steroids. My boy, he's a big old fella. He'd lift them weights, and we knew he was on the juice, and we'd make fun of him. And this was 12 years ago. I guess maybe now, let me think, back in 92. I believe it was. Or no, I'm sorry. It was a 94. But you know what? He's got a little older. I guess he's about maybe 4 years older than me. Well, he's off the juice. But this man, though he wasn't that tall, he's about this broad. And he told me, I guess it was about 6 months ago, that he weighs 350 pounds. He's a big man. He's not taking steroids in a long time. But because his body is in the metabolism that it has, I forget how much that he calories he consumes. And I went on this no carbohydrate diet, and we were talking about that. He said, I'd die if I went on that. And he's got this energy drink that he drinks a big old glass of it in the morning. He don't lift weights anymore. And instead of being having defined muscle, he's just a big old thick tree trunk, like some big old oak along the creek somewhere. But I was talking to him last week, and he said, Daryl, his kid's been sick. He said, Daryl, I don't know what's wrong with me. He says, I have to go about every half hour to the restroom, and I can't get enough of water to drink. And I said, well, I said, I don't know what that sounds like. I said, have you been sick? I should have known. But he began to talk around other people. And you know what? There's a man down there in computer programming that has diabetes. And he said, Rick, well, it sounds like you might be getting diabetes. And he said, well, I feel all right other than that. And he went on. And he continued on into the next day. And his friend brought his a tester in. And he tested his blood, and it's way off the charts. Rick said 6 months ago, I'd die if I didn't have carbohydrates. He's found out, I reckon, this week that he'll die if he continues eating them like he does. But we have a modern convenience called insulin. Do you know, years ago, you develop sugar diabetes, and you get to control it with your diet, you die. It's that simple. I'm thankful today that we have the privilege to know some people that would otherwise not be here. But listen, maybe you're like Rick, and you think in your mind that if I had to change my life from what it is, I'm telling you, we all are going to die. You better change your life. I'm not with this up here. But when Jesus Christ, that you might come and eat at his table, that you might see for once and for good, that if you surrender to God, if you quit trying it on your own, if you quit running to find the newest drug to make you stronger to the point of injuring your health, when God said, it's right here, I've got the food that'll let you go 40 days and 40 nights. Let's get some song to sing. Is the journey too great? Is the journey too great? No, that's not the question tonight. The journey, I'm telling you, is too great. Have you ate of the food that God provides? Have you been prepared for the journey to come? Well, I want to tell you, have you done your own provision? Have you made a got a canteen? Let's think about it, man. If Joshua was out in the wilderness, or if Elijah was out in the wilderness, and he had a canteen, do you reckon a canteen will last you 40 days and 40 nights? I reckon not. But the Lord, what he'll provide, will last a lifetime if we come and we eat. If we allow ourselves to be woke up in the morning by an angel of God, and we all wake up and arise out of our bed and say, God, I'm going to eat at the Master's table today, then we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm not talking about maybe here, but I'm telling you, the journey's too great. You better trust in God. You better look to God for your deliverance, because you're going to find yourself undone one day if you don't. Maybe it's time for you
to learn the lesson that the Lord is trying to communicate to you. Listen to me now. Let's learn it for good. Let's lay down these temporal things for good once and for all. That the world might see that there is a difference. It's more than where we go on Sunday. It's more than even what we wear. You know, I've been around a lot of honest. I used to work at Gen X, and there's some that are truly humble, and then there's others that are harlots in black and white. I want to tell you that. The clothes don't make you pure, does it not? But it's a heart change. It's time and hard time that the church has a heart change. It's more than adornment. It's more than where we go and what we say. That's why Jesus Christ said, him that looketh upon a woman and lusteth in his heart has committed adultery already. It don't take pure living. It takes a pure heart. And glory to God, if we got a pure heart, we'll live pure. But I'm telling you today, if you want to be delivered, if you want to see Jesus Christ for himself and the praise made, it's so simple. So then, let us that are born again lead by example. I used to wonder, old Daryl, is the journey too great for thee? But my Bible teaches me that it is. No need to wonder, to speculate, and spend all your life trying to figure that out. I'm here to tell you tonight, it is. Without the help of God. Without His provision. So then, are we going to rise and eat, or are we going to sleep underneath that juniper tree and just lay there until we die? I'm thankful that Elijah was obedient. You know, the angel, he didn't wake up to the angel shoving the food down his mouth, did he? But he woke up, and there was the cruse of water and the cakes on the fire. He said, come and eat. And again he laid down to sleep. I've often wondered, was that enough? But old Elijah was tired. Do you ever, when you get depressed, just want to lay around and sleep? That's the way I do sometimes. Well, that's the very time a lot of times the Lord would have us to take a journey. My prayer is that you might listen to the leadership of the Lord. Trust and obey Him. For there truly is no other way. Oh, yes, there is other ways. But there is no other way that leads to Christ Jesus in heaven. Love each and every one of you. Thank you. Goodbye.